Story this morning from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, or you can just listen along. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to be, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been invalid for 38 years, who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else gets down there in front of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up the mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I, too, am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Well, it's so good to see some folk who I haven't seen for a little while through the summer. Everybody's been out and about, but glad that you're here. Beautiful day. Challenges elsewhere in our world, lots of challenges. You think of our family and friends, perhaps, in Florida these days that are facing a hard and scary time. Many, many Christians in that area. I'll be thinking of them, praying for them. But here we are in a safe place and a beautiful day. Our mission statement begins with the phrase, "Receiving grace, giving grace." So you know that when you walk in the front of the church, there's our mission statement on up on the wall and also on a board at the front. It goes on to talk about the different values that we have, but it all hinges on this reality of grace. We want to receive grace, and we want to give grace. So that's a big statement, right? To receive, but to give it. So I think of what Steve was saying earlier. One of the things that Jesus goes after most is with the religious leaders of the day and their lack of grace and their commitment to judge others. And Jesus gets angry about that more than about anything in the Gospels, this attitude of judgmentalism, lack of forgiveness, lack of seeing people in need and demonstrating acceptance and love. So Jesus goes after that one. And I often think that we say we receive grace and want to give grace, but that's a very powerful. And it's in our own strength, we don't do that very well. We don't necessarily give grace. We can give all kinds of other responses that hurt and injure, certainly through our words. So we want to be mindful that we receive grace from God through Christ, and we give grace. So this series, beginning today and running for the next number of weeks through September, October, maybe a bit longer, we'll look at different stories from both the Old and New Testaments that speaks about different nuances of grace. And we begin with this question from Jesus to this infirm man, "Do you want to be well?" And it's a story of grace as Christ approaches him, a person who has been infirm for 38 years. 38 years is a lifetime. 40 years is a generation. So If we've been sick that long, that's a lifetime in a biblical perspective. It's a long time, and God, through Christ goes and speaks to this man, and he asks this question, do you want to be well? And I've suggested before that every time we see a question from Jesus, we ask that for ourselves. It's not just to that person, it's to you, it's to me. Do you want to be well? And as was alluded to, on one level you would think, well, sure, everybody wants to be well. But not necessarily so. We can get stuck in our situations and give up, or we benefit in certain ways through arrangements and we don't really want to be well. So Jesus asks that question. So we want to consider both the theme of grace and also this question of, do we want to get well? So the story begins just by introduction. You probably know it. Jesus goes to the pool known as Bethesda or Bethesda. It's translated various ways. Jesus goes there, and I've been to that area in Jerusalem. I'll show a picture of a church and the archaeological ruins of the pool, but it's been identified, and it was a big, big pool, and people were lying around the pool waiting, and the pool was built over a natural spa area. The waters would bubble up, and there was the understanding, and of course the waters were healthy, good for us. We see other spas in the world, in the Rockies we have some. You go in the warm waters and they're good for you. They're healthy to experience. But there was the tradition that if the water bubbled and you were the first one in, then you would be healed. That was the understanding in some of the English versions and the footnotes that will have a verse on that, saying that. So Jesus goes to this pool and there are all these people around it. And he finally focuses on this one individual. Here's a picture of the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. And that church is built on the site. It's interesting, most famous sites in the Gospels has a church attached to it. And over the years, the Christians would identify and build the church around that site or on that site because of the importance through the tradition. Here are pictures of the archaeological ruins around it. So it was known as at the Sheep Gate. It was known there were porticos all around it, and the infirmed would lie there. So Jesus goes, and he speaks not just to one person, but he speaks to us all, because this man represents every man or every woman. The man, he's unnamed, by the way, right? So he's unknown. He's unnamed. But he represents you and your need, me and my need, and all the poor around the world, all the ones who are marginalized in every situation. The story is about Jesus going to that person. So we heard a bit of our story of Crystal, of their story, and I encourage you to come in November because their story is very, very powerful. And of Jesus reaching out to people in tough situations, in your tough situation, whatever that is. Jesus comes, and this story is about you, it's about me in need. Jesus coming to every man, every woman. It becomes a house of mercy. It becomes a house of grace. That's our theme. So it's a lovely word to consider, a lovely theme of Jesus reaching out to us, Abba reaching out to us in mercy and grace. So Jesus then identifies this individual. We see the man is alone, and we know that he's poor. And we know that by the word that is used, krabatos, for his mat. So that mat was only taken up. It was identified as the mat of the poor, just a grass mat, a very simple mat. When I was teaching at the seminary in India years ago, it was interesting that each student had a mat, just a simple mat. And when we went to the service to have a chapel time, each student would kneel on the mat and bow down. It was their form of praying. But each person had a mat, just a very, very simple mat. And this krabatos was the mat of the poor. So we see that this individual has one. He represents the poor all around the world. Jesus comes to this man who was being crippled for 38 years. We can say that the man, and maybe logically so, plays the role of the victim. Jesus goes up and asks him, do you want to be well? And then immediately he just says, well, He doesn't say yes. He just starts saying, well, I can't get to the pool. I can't. When the pool starts bubbling, I can never get there. Someone else gets in front of me. He just sees how he is in need. Whatever that might be. I read a prayer from James Houston, who was the founder of Regent College, recently, and he says that we all face the temptations of our generation. So, for example, the younger people, the temptation that younger people face is that of passion. And they have to wrestle with that in their journey of faith. And those who are middle-aged have to face the challenge of cynicism, that I become cynical of life. Have to face that. And then for those who are older, he says, the temptation is that of self-pity. That as we get older, perhaps we get frail, we get sick, it's easy to start feeling like no one understands self-pity. And so this individual seems to be playing that role of the victim. Maybe at times in life we feel that. We have no control. I'm the victim in my life. He's unaware who Jesus is, doesn't know, and even when he is healed, there's no statement of thanks. So I say all of those things because this man doesn't really shine, you know what I mean? Like when you read the story, there's nothing about him that jumps up and says, yeah, of all the people there, he was worthy of Jesus going and talking to him. He's a needy person. He's a frail person. He's got many challenges. He's not necessarily a nice guy. You go and talk to him, and you may not be all thrilled, oh, I want to talk with this guy later and just go deeper with him. Perhaps not. The Bible just presents him honestly as this frail individual. But what's interesting is that Jesus goes to him. He does not say no. Do you want to be made well? He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. So Jesus takes that as enough and says, okay, that's enough for me. And he reaches out to him. Do you want to be made well? And so Jesus responds to him, and he says, stand up. Take your mat and walk. And so it's a picture of a miracle happening right in front of our eyes. Stand up, take your mat, and walk, and the man does it. Do you want to be made well? He asked the individual. And so we can pause and just reflect on that ourselves. Do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? Not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. Do I want God's grace and mercy working in my life? Because the challenge is part of us says yes, and part of us says no. Part of me wants God, and another part of me resists God. Part of me wants to say yes and know his power and love, and another part of me wants to say no because I want to do my own thing. I don't want to have somebody to tell me what to do, and I don't want God to tell me what to do. So when Jesus asks that question, he really wants to know. Do you want to be well? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know Abba and go with all of that means? Climb the spiritual mountain. Do you want to do that? He doesn't assume yes. But the man here does not say no. So at that point, he responds and ministers to him. Interesting, the word well is the key word in this text. 5 times it's used. It's the word hygieus, which we get hygiene from. Do you want to be well? Do you want hygiene? Do you want to be made well, to be made clean? The key idea. Barclay suggests here, do you really want to be changed? If in our inmost hearts we are well content to stay as we are, there can be no change for us. The desire for the better things must be surging in our hearts. Do you want to be well means, do I want to repent? Do I want to change? That's what Jesus says, repent. Turn to God. It means, do I want to be open? Do I want to be honest? Do I want to be vulnerable before God and give him myself? Do I really want that? Repent is to turn around. So do I want to be well? Do you want to be well? Yeah. And that means, as this slide suggests, we have to deal with whatever we're dealing with. And in the books, Climbing the Spiritual Mountain, that we have, we go on and on about this issue of addictions and attachments. Not going to do that here, but we struggle. We struggle with whatever we have. So do you want to be well? Do I want to give him all of those things that are part of my life that I know need to change. And maybe I don't. And one of the tricks and one of the stumbling blocks we have is when Jesus says, do you want to be well? He wants to know if it's honest and wholehearted, and do I want to give him everything? Because if you hold back on one thing, it messes up the whole. One thing can keep us stuck. Do I want to be well? Do I want to give him the area, the writer of Hebrews says, the sin that so easily cling to? That sin, whatever it is. And for everybody, we all have something we kind of hold on to. We don't want to give that up because somehow we think our life is better with it, when really it's just messing us up. So do you want to be well means facing our attachments, facing our addictions, facing those things that keep us bound. And only you know what they are. You know what yours are or have been, and I know what mine has been. So will I give him that? James says, but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. I mean, it means you have that little seed. And if you keep holding on to the seed grows and grows and grows and begins to dominate your life. Anybody relate to that? Oh, come on. You relate to that? I bet you do. We don't want to say it out loud. That's cool. But we know in our lives where we have been bound and where we have been holding on stuff. And Jesus has been saying for a long time, you need to turn that over, and we don't turn it over. Sometimes we feel that life is hard, life is hard, life is hard. This is the one thing I have that gives me a moment of compensation. It gives me a little moment, a little hit of saying, okay, and we can hang on to that forever. And Jesus, meanwhile, says, I'll give you something way more. I'll give you something that transcends that completely. But we will hold on. That's the deceit of the evil one. The evil one, Satan, is called what? The deceiver. He deceives us. He lies to us very subtly. And we hold on to it. The church struggles with these things. Not just our church, every church. The church struggles with deception. Church, what's the church? Church has no power. Everybody's a hypocrite. We've heard that. Sometimes we feel that way. But that's deception. That's not the truth about the entire church. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And God is determined to work through his church, whether we're screwed up or not. That's his desire. That's his plan. So when we give up the church, then we're just giving in to deception. The church needs to be renewed. The church needs to be changed. But the answer is not just giving up on it. Deception. We all face it at some level. So Jesus says, do you want to be well? But he approaches the man, a needy individual, and he approaches him in grace. So will we open up that space for grace to work? That's the first part of the story. We have a part in this piece. It's a dynamic between God and us. We need to say yes. Not live with closed fists, but open our hands, right? We need to do that. But there's a second part of the story. The story really could end right there. Do you want to be well? The man is healed. He walks away. It could end right there, right? But there's another part to the scene. Because as soon as he goes away, these individuals who are so big on judging, get this, the man, he would be known. This man has been there for 38 years. Jerusalem wasn't that big. People know this individual. And he's now walking and he's carrying his mat. It happens to be the Sabbath, the Saturday. And then he's accosted. He's not saying, hey, man, look, that's great. What happened to you? It's, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? It's negative. It's judging, right? That's how they are. That's why Jesus gets so crazy about it and addresses it. Man doesn't know what to say. He just says, well, hey, somebody healed me and told me to carry my mat, so now I'm carrying my mat. You better find him. He's the trickster. He passes the blame. What's beautiful is Jesus actually goes and seeks this guy out. Jesus has already healed him, but he knows something's up with this individual. And he goes and he finds him in the crowd, and he says to him, hey, you need to reflect about what's happened here. So God has done something great in your life. Are you aware? Is there a heart of gratitude in this? Can I say yes to God for what he's doing? So he takes the time to go, and he cautions him, right? He says, you know what? Something worse could happen. You think you've had it bad for 38 years. You be careful, because you might create another mess, which is a whole lot worse. So in that statement, Jesus is cautioning us and saying to us that there's one level of healing, but there's a deeper healing. This man's healing of lameness or of his infirmity is only at one level, but there's a whole deeper thing that is really the issue. And it's that deeper issue that is deeper than the reality. I tell you, I've been having migraines for the last number of weeks. So all the docs will say, well, you got the pain, and I can give you some pills for the pain. Well, what you got to figure out is why you're getting the headaches. So I went to go see my doctor, and the doctor sits me down. Dr. Lee, small woman, says, well, what's going on, Ellen? Why are you having headaches? What's changed? Any stress? I mean, she starts giving me a bunch of 20 questions. What's going on? How come you're getting headaches? I'm saying, I don't know. I don't know why I'm getting headaches, but I'm getting headaches. But she keeps going at it. What's going on? There's a reason why you're getting them. I still don't know that. The pain is on one level, but then there's a deeper thing. And Jesus is going way deeper than that. He wants us to know him and to love him and to be really whole, right? To know and experience the abundant life. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And Jesus says this to the man. So it's a further example of Jesus' compassion and Jesus' grace. He reaches out. And it's Jesus' patience with us. Because maybe you've known God for a while. Maybe it was 20 years ago. And you know what? You can go a lot of ways in 20 years. So am I still giving my heart to God? Am I still open to God? Do I still want God's touch in my life? Not just a bunch of years ago, but right now. God's touch in my life. And you may think back and say, you know, man, I do remember 10 years ago I was really on fire for God. And I don't know what it is, but I'm not there right now. And Jesus is coming. He comes to us and says, hey, let's wake up. Sleeper awake, and Christ will shine on you, Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians, sleeper awake, and Christ will shine on you. Christal will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. That's what he wants. Paul also says, lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I like that. Lay aside. Paul is saying this in Ephesians chapter 5 to people who now have been Christians. And he says to them, you know what? You know what you need to hear? Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen. These are Christians. These are people who are already walking with Jesus. And he reminds them, hey, lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then later he's going to go on and he talks. Well, that's actually in Romans. He says that. But it's that reality, speaking to Christians. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I want to know him. I want to go deeper with him. I want more. Christal sang that. I want more. Do you want more? Do we really want more? Do you want to be made well, right? That's what he's saying. So he demonstrates healing. He demonstrates that in the reality of this individual. And so we end with this question, then do I want it? Do I want to be victorious and not a victim? Do I really want to be well? Do you want well? To be well, do you want to receive God's grace, God's mercy, God's love? That's his gift to us. And I pray over these next few weeks that we will say yes, that we will say yes and love him. In Jesus' name, amen.